Please be seated. Good morning. Man, it's good to see everyone here this morning. No, we've got a lot out due to sickness. Reggie texted me this morning and he's unable to be here. He said that he was having such severe migraines that he was throwing up and his mom was coming to get him to take him to the hospital. And so he's asked that we pray for him. So I want to begin with a prayer this morning. God, we just come before you and we just want to lift up to you Reggie. And Father, we just pray that you'll be with the doctors as they work on him. Father, we just pray that you would remove his migraines. And Father, we just pray that you would help him to feel better again, Father. Father, we know that there are many others who are sick, those who have lost loved ones, those who are struggling spiritually. Father, we just pray that you'll be with all of us, Father. We know that you know each and every need. And so, Father, we just pray that you would lead us and guide us and give us strength in this life to endure. We just pray this prayer in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for those of you who are visiting with us today, maybe you weren't able to be here last week. We began a series entitled Freedom. And basically what we're doing in this freedom, in this series, is we're talking about some things that can enslave us. And really, we're going to be talking about some things throughout this series that have enslaved me. I shared with you last week that there have been times when I've been a slave to anger. And some of you, as you were going out, told me or confessed to me that anger was something that you struggled with as well. Well, today I want to share with you something else that I've struggled with, something that at times has enslaved me, and I'll just open up with a story. When I was 10 years old, my mom and dad decided that they were going to go on a cruise, and so they left my sister, my brother, and myself with my grandparents. And while I was at my grandparents' house, I developed a cough. And that cough grew worse and worse. And about the second or third day that I was with them, I wasn't feeling well. I was coughing just constant. But my brother and sister, and they asked me to go out and play kickball with them, along with a couple of my cousins. And so I went outside, and it was my turn to kick the ball, and so I kicked it, and as I started running to first, I could not catch my breath. I could not breathe. And so I immediately ran up to my brother and my sister, and they said, go see Mamaw and Papaw. And so I went running in, and I'm just wheezing. I can't breathe, and so my grandparents, they put me in a car, they roll down the window, and they stick my head out the window. So I'm driving down the road, you know, because they're thinking, okay, it's just going to give you more air. And I'm wheezing really heavy, and I'm crying. And I get to the emergency room, and Dr. Kerr was the doctor on call. Now, Dr. Kerr delivered me. He went to church with our family, and so Dr. Kerr, he's examining me, and after he runs some tests, he says, Slate, you have the croup. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had the croup, but it gets to the point where you cough so much and so hard that basically your throat begins to close in and you can't breathe. But I just remember looking at Dr. Kerr, and I said, Doc, and he still laughs about this today. He said, you looked at me and you said, Doc, am I going to live? And he started laughing, and he said, yeah, Slade. He said, I don't think you're going to die today. He said, you know, you're going to be in the hospital for a few days under an oxygen tent until we can get you breathing better. Oh, that was kind of traumatic for a 10-year-old, especially when your parents aren't with you through all of that. And it was so traumatic that for the next year, my parents would drop me off at school, and after a couple of hours at school, I would have a panic attack, and I would start breathing heavy. I would start thinking that I was dying, and they would have to come and get me. And as soon as my parents would get there, I would calm down. And so for about a year, it was going to doctors and counselors because I'd been through something that was so traumatic that now it was causing me to be enslaved to fear. I don't know if you know this or not, but the very first emotion, negative emotion, that's mentioned in the Bible is fear. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, you have Adam and Eve up to this point, they didn't know fear. But then remember, they sinned against God, and they began that something had happened in their relationship with God, and so now they were paralyzed with fear. In fact, God coming, what did they do? Hid themselves. And ever since that day, fear has become so common that for many of us, we can't imagine life any other way. Louis Armstrong, the great trumpeter, he grew up in a little shanty in Louisiana with his aunt Hattie Mae. They didn't have any electricity and they didn't have water, and so it was Louis's job to go down to the swamp with a bucket and bring water back to the house. Well, one morning, he was asked to do that by his aunt, and so he went down there with a bucket of water, and when he got down, or with a bucket to grab some water, but when he got down there to get some water, an alligator popped its head up. And he said he immediately threw that bucket down. He ran back screaming to the house, and when he got there, he told his Aunt Hattie Mae that he had left the bucket, that there was an alligator there, and it scared him to death. And she said, "Boy," she said, you go back to the swamp and you get that bucket and you bring me back some water." And she said, "As you're going, you just remember that alligator is as scared of you as you are of it." And Louis said to his Aunt Hattie Mae, he said, "Aunt Hattie Mae, if that gator is as scared of me as I am of it," he said, "let me tell you something, that water's not fit to drink." Write this down. The devil works overtime to produce false fear. But here's the deal. We can be so used to fear, it won't seem false. But what if they are? Look at what Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of what, church? Of fear and timidity, but of power and love and..." In other words, there are two spirits, two voices that speak to us, and it is our choice which one we're going to listen to. There is the voice of fear, and there is the voice of faith. Now, remember, I told you in the beginning that in this series, we're talking about bondage. But remember, I reminded all of us in the very beginning that when Jesus Christ came and died and rose from the grave, He not only purchased our salvation, when He died and rose from the grave, He purchased our freedom. You and I are never, we're never meant to be enslaved, but we can become enslaved to fear. And it's our choice. We can either listen to the voice of fear or the voice of faith. Now, listen, the voice of fear is very easy to recognize because it always begins with two words. What if? about 16 or 17 years ago, when I was preaching in Robertsdale in Alabama, I began to have severe chest pains. And the pain went from my chest all the way to my back. I was hurting really bad. I couldn't get comfortable. I couldn't lay down, sit up. I was just in constant pain. And so I told Julie to take me to the doctor. She took me to the doctor. The doctor examined me, and she says, "We're going to have to get you into the ER. We're going to have to run some tests on you, because," she said, "I believe that it's your heart." And as soon as she said that, my face turned white. I was scared to death. I mean, I started asking, man, what if I have a heart attack? And if I die, what's going to happen to my family? And so I began to come up with all these scenarios. What if, what if, what if? And the doctor could see that I was scared. She knew something was going on because I was so white. And so she looked at me and she said, "Are you okay?" And I just told her, "No, I'm not." I said, I'm scared. And she said, "Why are you scared?" And I said, "What if I die?" And I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, "Wow." She said, "A minister who's scared to die." I'll be honest with you, that was embarrassing to me. I was ashamed as a minister. Because what she was saying to me is that I don't believe what I proclaim to believe. And she was right. Now I'm going to finish the rest of the story, because Precious always tells me that I don't. I didn't have a heart attack. I had something called pericarditis, which is fluid around your heart. It's an infection around your heart. And had time in the hospital, it got the infection out, and I was fine. But I got to tell you, that absolutely left me scared to death. And here's the deal. People who worry and fear a price. You need to understand there. There is a price to pay. It will cost you your joy. It will cost you your peace, and as I've already told you, it will cost you your witness. It will cost you emotionally. It will cost you relationally, and even it can even cost you physically. And again, all of this stems from what if. I mean, what if me goes bad? What if the stock market crashes? What if I don't save enough to have enough retirement when I get older? What if that mass that they find in me is malignant? What if the coronavirus, you know, gets inside the United States and starts spreading like wildfire? What if I lose my job? What if my spouse passes? What if I never get married? What if we don't have children? What if my kids never come to the Lord or never live for the Lord? You see, here's what fear is good at: prophesying the future. But here's the truth, and remember what we said in week number one. Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And here is the truth about fear. Fear doesn't know the future. And we will never be free from fear by trying to give orders to tomorrow. Because tomorrow doesn't take orders from us. We're not the master of tomorrow. But listen to me this morning, there is one who is the master of tomorrow, and that is God. But the question is, do we trust God with our future? Write this down. We fear whenever we doubt God can handle tomorrow. There's an interesting passage, an interesting text in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus' disciples are out on a boat, and Jesus goes to them in a very unique way. It says, starting in verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, it is you," Peter replied. "Tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, in other words, he took his eyes off of Jesus. And he began looking around at all the other stuff going on. He became afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and called him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." You see, here's the deal. What we worry about the most reveals where we trust God the least. Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? You see, it's not the circumstances, but rather it's the way we look at those circumstances that produces fear in our lives. You guys tell me if this is true or not. There are people who have the exact same set of circumstances, but they respond differently to those circumstances. It's true, right? And we see this biblically, right? I mean, we look at Numbers chapter 13, where you have 12 spies, and they're sent into the same land, right? The promised land. And they're all facing the exact same enemy, all 12 of them. But 10 of those 12 spies come back with this perspective. There is no way that we are going to be able to take this land. They were terrified. Listen, These people, they are giants. We'll never be able to do it. But there are two who came back and said, "Yes, we can. Because God is with us. We don't have anything to be afraid of." In 1 Samuel chapter 17, you have the entire army that is looking at the same giant that David was looking at, right? And the entire Israelite army was trembling in fear, where David, who even as a young boy said, "What are we standing around for? Why are we letting this uncircumcised Philistine bring dishonor to our God?" You see, it's not the circumstances, but rather it's the way we look at those circumstances that produces fear. Fear indicates that we have little faith in God's faithfulness in that part of our tomorrow. But what if the voice of faith was louder than the voice of what if? You see, the voice of faith says, "So what?" Where the voice of fear says, "What if?" The voice of faith says, "So what?" All throughout the Bible, we are told not to fear. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, it is the most frequent command in the Bible. 365 times we are commanded, "Don't be afraid." And there's got to be a reason for that. And here's the cool part about it. Page after page in the Bible, God gives us His track record to reflect on so that we will have a good reason to decide, you know what, I'm not going to fear this. I don't have any reason to live my life in fear. Right? I mean, every Sunday we come together and we gather around this table and we take of the bread which represents Christ's what, church? His body, and we take of the fruit of the vine which represents His what? His blood, the sacrifice, right? That's what we're doing. We're remembering the sacrifice Jesus made to purchase our salvation and to give us freedom. And as we gather around, we look at God has passed, how He has provided for us in the past. It helps us to remember that, you know what, He's going to take care of me in the future. You know, in the Gospels, the disciples were constantly afraid. But in the book of Acts, they were courageous and they were bold, even in the face of the same type of fears. And the question is, what happened? Why did they change? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. Right? Because they served a Lord who reigned over anything that threatened to pull them down. The resurrection of Jesus trumped what if. And so these men got to the point to where they said, you know what? So what? You see, they had been through some storms, but they served a God that could walk on water. They served a God who could look into the face of that storm and say, you stop it. You be still. And that water would go calm. And that will change the way you look at storms. Listen, you want to know how to conquer fear? By getting bigger and better fear. Fear God. Because to fear God is to acknowledge who He is and what He's done. And when we let that knowledge of who He is and what He's done and how He's provided and taken care of us, when we will let that be the lens through which we look at all life, let me tell you something, it changes the way you do life. But when we try and look through that lens of life by any other lens, then we set ourselves up for bondage to fear, because tomorrow can threaten any other lens, right? Whether it's family, whether it's our job, whether it's our health, all of those things can be taken away tomorrow. And so if we found our security and our identity in anything that tomorrow can threaten, then guess what? We're going to live in fear today. Here's another truth about fear. Fear will magnify circumstances. Right? I mean, fear can take our circumstances and blow them up and make them worse than what they are, but faith magnifies God. Faith builds God up. You see, those who live by faith, it's not that they remove their fear, but rather they redirect their fear. For example, Psalm 112, verse 1, notice what the psalmist says, how what, church? How joyful are those who fear who? Who fear the Lord. Verse 7, they do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to what, church? To care for them. Okay, so there's fear there, but that fear is redirected. We're not going to fear bad news. We're not going to fear bad circumstances. Rather, we are going to fear God. And we're going to have joy in that because we know that God cares for us. God loves us. Listen, the places where we fear are places where we still don't know the love of God. Because 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, God's perfect love casts out all fear. But here's the problem. I think probably most of us would say that we do not have a complete understanding of God's love. I think most of us would say that understanding of God is just simply not complete. And so none of us, until Jesus comes back, are going to eliminate fear completely. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that there aren't going to be times as a Christian where you're not going to be afraid. But what I do want to tell you is when you hear the voice of fear speaking to you, look to God and listen to His voice. You and I will never be able to be in control of tomorrow, but we don't have to live in bondage to fear. Because when we center our lives in the one who cares for us, we live carefree. Some of you may be thinking, well, Slade, you know, I'm really a slave right now to fear. There's some things going on in my life. Maybe it's financially. Maybe it's physically. Maybe for some of you, it's spiritually. But I want to encourage you to do something this week. Read Psalm 56. It has some great suggestions for overcoming fear, and I want to just share them with you very quickly. First of all, number one, we need to admit our fears. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 56. The psalmist writes, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Now, here's what I want you to notice. The psalmist did not say, "If I am afraid." No, he comes out and says it, "When I am afraid." There are times when I'm fearful. And free people are honest about that. Free people are honest people. When you are afraid of something, bring those fear before God and lay it out before Him. Because here's the deal, He already knows. He knows what you're worried about. He knows what you're fearful about. Bring it out into the light and let God pour His truth. Let God expose the lies behind it. For example, there may be some of you this morning who say, "Well, you know, I'm really scared, God, to be a generous person. I mean, God, if I'm generous, I may not have enough to provide for my family and myself." And God says in Matthew chapter 6, He pours truth all over that. He says, "Listen, I provide for the lilies of the field. I provide for flowers, and I provide for the sparrows, the birds." And He says, "Let me tell you something. You're so much more important to me than those." He says, I'm going to take care of you. You can trust me. I'll provide for you." Or it may be that for some of you, maybe you think, "Well, Slate, I'm afraid that if I don't act like everyone else, if I act like the rest of the world, then you know what? No one's going to want to have anything to do with me. No one's going to want to be my friend. I won't be popular." And God pours truth all over that. He says, "Listen, I will never leave you nor forsake you." He says, "Listen to me. I will always be your friend." And He's a much better friend and those in the world. Let God shine His light on your fear. When I was little growing up in Hamilton, Alabama, in our house, we had a basement. I was scared to death of going down in that basement in the dark. I was afraid that someone was going to be down there and get me, or something was going to get me. And I would go up to my dad and I would ask him to go down into the basement with me, and my dad would ask me why, and I would say, because I'm afraid, and he'd say, afraid of what? And I would say, well, there might be something down there that will get me, and so he would take me by the hand, he would take me down the stairs, and he would turn on the light. And just the presence of my father being there, and him turning on the light and exposing the truth, that, you know what? Nothing is there. Gave me courage. In Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my what, church? He's my light. We live in a world of darkness. And sometimes we're scared, we're fearful in this world of darkness, but God is the light who exposes those things and in the lies that we're told. And He says, in my salvation, whom shall I what? Who shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I what, church? Whom shall I be afraid? Bring your fear out into the light, into the presence of God. Secondly, we need to worship. In verse 4, the psalmist says, and God whose word I what? I praise. Now as you get down to verse 12 and 13, he talks about presenting a thank offering to God as well. But I want to encourage you, when you're fearful, to praise the Lord, worship God for all that He's done. And you say, why? Because when we worship God, it puts Him between us and our fears. On Sundays, like I said, we come together and we take the bread, which represents Christ's body, and the fruit of the vine, which represents His blood. We read Scripture. We sing songs and we pray prayers. And what these things do is they remind us of all that He's already dealt with on our behalf. How many of you have ever just been having a rough day? Maybe it was a Sunday and you thought to yourself, you know, I just don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like coming to worship. In fact, maybe there's some things that you're really anxious about, you're really worried and fearful about, but you come anyway, right? And you partake of the Lord's Supper, and again, you sing songs and you pray and you worship God, and by the time you end up leaving, didn't you say, man, I feel so much better? Or maybe you're struggling with something and you get in the car and you turn on the radio and you listen to some Christian music and you start singing. And you start talking to God, and before you're done, you're feeling so much better. Worship God. Put God in between you and your fears. And then lastly, we need to keep doing. Verses 12 to 13, the psalmist says, I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offering to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Notice all the verbs. He says, I will present, I will walk. You see, fear has a way of paralyzing from keeping us from doing what we need to do. But we need to commit to doing what someone who trusts in God would do. Because over and over, when God says in His Word, fear not, almost always after that, He says, now I need you to go out and do this. And so don't let sin, or don't let fear paralyze you. Continue to. Don't fear about tomorrow, but rather look around and see what God is doing today and join Him in that. And through your courage, you may help someone else escape the bondage of fear. I told you guys that our family has been going through the Little House on the Prairie series, and there's this one episode where Mary has been asked to be a teacher in a small backwoods community. And when she gets to this community, she encounters a lady by the name of Miss Peel. Now, everyone in this community is absolutely terrified of Miss Peel because they feel like she has special powers. And so she manipulates the community through all of this. She gets them to do whatever she wants them to do except for Mary. Because Mary wasn't afraid of her. In fact, Mary courageously at the end of the episode confronts her and exposes her lies in front of the entire community, and in the end, the community courageously begins to stand with Mary. You see, courage can be contagious. When we don't live in fear, when we are courageous, we can cause others to be courageous as well. Here's what I want to ask you to do in closing this morning. I want you to ask yourself, what would your life look like if you were free from fear? What would you say? What would you do if you weren't afraid? Some of you might come to the aisle this morning and confess some sin and repent of it. Some of you might decide to give your life to Christ by being baptized. I think for a lot of people, the only reason they don't do those things is because they're afraid. It may be that you would tell someone about Jesus if you just weren't afraid. Think about your life. What would you do? What would you say if you weren't enslaved to fear? Back in 2018, Liesl, Julie, and myself had an opportunity to hear in concert a guy by the name of Zach Williams, who wrote a song called Fear is a Liar. And I just want to leave you today with the chorus of this song that he wrote. Fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob you of your rest, steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire. Because fear, he is a liar. This morning, if there's anyone who needs to respond for any reason, won't you come as we stand and sing?